Our scripture text is taken from the book of 1 Samuel. When I'm sure many of you, when you hear Proverbs 31, the woman who does everything right, that you feel like you need a nap after you hear that. She just never stopped, right? And you may come and hear that and think, I don't think I measure up. Well, this 1 Samuel chapter 1 is about a family that is, they have not got their act together. And if you're like me, it's comforting to read about some broken people and some broken family in Scripture. Helps me feel right at home in the body of Christ. 1 Samuel chapter 1. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zophite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zoph, son of an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Now Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah's sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to his wife Peninnah and all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. After Hannah went to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." That, if you read Numbers chapter 6, refers to the rite called the Rite of the Nazarite. Mm-hmm. People that weren't Levites or priests could be ordained, so to speak, but part of the ordination was that they would never cut their hair. They were set apart. They looked odd. And she's making, that's part of her commitment, just so you understand that. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something. Her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they rose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." When her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer an annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you," her husband Elkanah told her. "Stay here until you've weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, They brought the boy Eli, and she said to him, "Pardon me, my lord, as surely as you live, I am the woman who stood there beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I'll give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. I like this portion of scripture because it shows that there are families that are in trouble, families that are not ideal, but that the Lord uses them anyway. And I always find that an encouragement. Sometimes if we come to church and we don't want people to know that we're broken or we have needs or we have problems. And one of the things I thank the Lord for this church that I have found from my first day here that I've been able to share, if we have problems in our family, if I have needs or I have people that I can share my problems with. And one of the things that is so necessary to Christian fellowship is if you're going to use your gifts in the body of Christ, you've got to make friends. And to make friends, you have to spend time with people. And you have to be willing not only to help, but you have to be willing to be helped. And this is a family that is in serious trouble. And I just want to make the point that not everybody in this story, they're not all heroes, and even Hannah's not perfect. And women need grace. Everybody needs grace, including women. And I love my wife, but I can tell you, she's not perfect. And now I'm going to tell you a story about that. When she was expecting our second child, Emily, who's somewhere here, right there, she was expecting, and Noelle always had terrible morning sickness, not seasickness. So we were in Nova Scotia, and I was helping a fellow on his lobster boat, Edwin Sears. I'd help him put out the pots, and one morning we got ready to go, and it was blowing 25-mile-an-hour wind. I took a Dramamine, or seasickness pill, and we went out, and he was catching lots of lobster. And my job was, I had my back braced against the wheelhouse, and I was banding lobsters, looking at my hands, while the 12-foot waves. So the boat is pitching, and I'm fiddling with lobsters in their little bands. And the pills were supposed to last about 4 hours, and I took one at 4, and at 8:30 a.m., I felt my stomach go gring. I thought, oh, I should have taken a pill. So I went and took a pill, and that came right back up. And then I tried to band, and I looked at those bands and those lobsters made me sick. And I began throwing up over and over and over. And the captain of the boat, my friend from church, Edwin, said to me as I retched over the side, "Are you feeding the fish?" Very common joke. Have you ever used that joke, Mike? No. Oh, praise the Lord. Are you feeding the fish? And After that, I just went down in the... He gave me a bucket, and I just went down in the cud, which is the place under the bottom. And it pitched there, and I just retched and retched. Maybe 11 or 12 times, you know, there's nothing coming. And after a while, Edwin peeked his head down there, and he looked at me. He said, "I guess I ought to go in before I kill the pastor." So we went in, and he pulled the boat up beside the dock. And as I climbed up on the dock, the other fishermen were coming in, and they saw me there. And you could tell from the bright redness of my eyes and the sallow pallor of my cheek, things were not all well. But those fishermen, they were like, they all thought it was wonderful that the preacher was sick as a dog. And I went home to my wife who I thought would comfort me in my distress. And when she opened the door and she could see my complexion, she didn't give me a big hug and an aw. She went, aw. Because I get to taste a little bit of what the experience, her everyday experience was. Every day, living like that. And I want to say, I appreciate that women go through the trouble of bearing children. Because if I had to live that way, I couldn't live that way. I don't do well on the ocean. And I went, much against sound advice, I went tuna fishing with a friend down in Attleboro. And after they came in early, he's always said to me, never go fishing again. I said, not a problem. So I appreciate that it's some tough things about being a mom, and it's probably tougher now than it's ever been, because it used to be that it was socially acceptable for a woman to be a housewife and a mother. Now a woman's got to do all that and have a career. And that has compounded, I think, the complexity and the problem for women and for families. And I just want to say thank you. But I want to look here at not every mother is perfect. Mother's Day has often been kind of gotten a maudlin or just a sentimental thing, all mothers are great. I think if you say all mothers are great, it demeans the mothers that are great, because not all mothers are great. And we see an example of this in the text. We've got three different people I want to look at in this text: Elkanah and Peninnah and Hannah. And I want to say, in interpreting, this is a great text to understand some principles for interpreting the Bible. Just because somebody does something in the Bible doesn't mean it's the right thing to do. Like, we all know that Peninnah should not have tormented Hannah, right? We know that. Why? Because we've got teaching that says, love your neighbor as yourself. We've got teaching that says, turn the other cheek. And we've got teaching that says, use your tongue for a blessing, not a cursing. We have all this teaching that informs our understanding of how we understand Peninnah. And the same thing is true regarding Elkanah being married to two women. We have teaching in the Bible. Jesus pointed out in the book of Genesis, God made Adam and Eve for each other, one man, one woman. That was God's design. And that is reaffirmed in the New Testament, where particularly it says in regard to leadership in the church that deacons and elders and bishops need to be the husband of one wife. And so that's kind of set up as an example. So this is a messed up family, and I want to think about Elkanah for a second, because he should have known that there's going to be trouble with marrying multiple women, because he had biblical examples to refer to. You remember Jacob when he married Leah and Rachel and then got two concubines in the bargain? And if you read in Genesis the story of their lives, you can almost hear the screaming right out of the pages of Scripture. They're fighting. And it's not peace, it's not good, it's not an example to follow. So the Bible does not justify his being married to two women, but it's the story, as so much of the Old Testament, so much of our lives, it's a story of God's grace. God is going to work in and through this family like it is. So God can work through my family, God can work through your family, even though we're not perfect. So that's I hope that's an encouragement to you all. Now, there's a jealousy between the two women which is obvious from the text. One of the things I love about the Bible is we've got a story here that's 3,100 years old, and we know what's going on in the hearts of the people there. They're jealous. And Hannah has no, it sums it up very quickly. Peninnah had children. Hannah had no children. And Hannah is grieved over it. And Elkanah thinks he's going to comfort her. And what he shows is he's boneheaded. Because what does he say? He diminishes her suffering. He says, "Hey, baby, you got me." And it would have been better for him to acknowledge that she had a grief that he couldn't fix. And sometimes we're in situations where we live in families where people in our families have griefs that we cannot fix. And we cannot demean or belittle or make light of the grief that people have in our lives and in our church. So that, just one thing about Elkanah. But I do want to say one thing good about Elkanah is that even though his family's messed up, and even though this problem happens year after year in his family as they go to worship, he goes to worship anyway. And I think that's one positive thing that we see from Elkanah. He goes even though things aren't just right. And I just want to encourage you, sometimes you feel like, you know, if you've been shouting each other at each other on the way to church and you come in the door and someone says, "Hi, how are you today?" You feel like church is the last place you want to be. It's a good place to be anyway. And it's a powerful spiritual discipline for Elkanah to be there. He's there warts and all, and he's not perfect, but he does that one thing right. Now, the second thing I want to look at is Peninnah. I don't know what it is, because I like to tease a little bit. And I've always loved to tease a little bit. And I grew up in a family that teased more than a little bit. And so when I got married, it was a little bit shocking when I would do a little bit of teasing and somehow Noelle got hurt. I didn't understand what's going on here, you know? It's fine to tease. It's not all right to hurt. But Peninnah hurts intentionally. And I praise the Lord for good, godly women, good, godly mothers who know how to encourage and bless, to forgive and to love. But not every biblical woman is like that. And Peninnah enjoys hurting people. And I just want to say, there's a call inherent in this text. As you look at this, to consider your own life, man or woman, do I get pleasure out of other people's pain and suffering? Because I'm going to take this opportunity from the Word of God to say, if you enjoy badgering people and harassing people and straightening people out and hurting people, you need to stop. There's a call inherent in this text for us not to live lives that are painful to others, not to intentionally irritate, but to be a blessing. So that's Peninnah. And then looking at Hannah, we see someone here who, you know, her worship was messed up. It's pretty mean when Peninnah messes up their home life. But when they go to worship the Lord, she's so upset by the constant badgering and by the grief of her heart that she can't even worship the Lord right. But one of the things she does that's an example for all of us is she brings her grief to the Lord. And that's what I want to encourage. When you're really hurting, when you really feel alone, when you feel it broken, when your husband can't fix things and the people in your life are hurting rather than helping, we turn to the Lord like Hannah. And she turns to the Lord. and she prays, and it's kind of funny, the picture, it's like one of those things that you know this is not made up, because it's got Eli, the picture of it is so real. Eli sitting on his seat watching her praying and thinks, this lady's drunk, and goes and bawls her out for being drunk. But she believes, she says, I'm not drunk, I'm asking the Lord. And he says, the Lord grant. And she believes, and the Lord answers this prayer. Now, one time when I was working for Advent Christian General Conference, actually twice it happened, where leaders in 1 Samuel Sosono in Malawi and another one, Simon Bissa from Ghana, they both had wives that could not have children, and they'd been married for some time, and both of those men independently asked me to pray that their wives would have children. And it's not me. I prayed, but they were able to have children the year after I prayed for their wives. And Simon Bissa called me up from Africa. He was so excited. He said, Russell, your prayer's been answered. Our prayers have been answered. We've had a little girl, and we're going to name her Russell. I said, you can't name her Russell. We have to name her Russell. I said, please don't settle. I would feel terrible. You shouldn't feel terrible. The Lord used you. I said, don't name that little girl Russell. We've already decided we're naming the girl Russell. I said, please, please, please. He said, no, we're naming her Russell. I said, you could name her Noel for my wife. We'll name her Noel. I was like, can you imagine some little girl over there? Her life in elementary school would be torment, having a name Russell. So the Lord is still answering prayer today. He's still working like he does in Bible times. And Hannah, to her credit, the really big thing Hannah does is she follows through on her promise. You know, I think people all the time are promising the Lord all sorts of things if they win the lottery. Do you think anybody ever does that? Oh, Lord, if I win the lottery, then I'm going to really do something for you. Well, people make all sorts of promises. I've got a friend who during the Vietnam War, he was in a submarine that its front baffles opened, and it was a nuclear submarine with, you know, had missiles in it. And the sub went like this and stuck in the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean like that. And he said the captain would not radio for help because that would have been the end of his career. So for 24 hours, they put it in full steam reverse in like this. And it took 24 hours, and after a while, that sub backed out of the ocean. And he said to me, I made all sorts of promises to the Lord that I never kept. I don't know how a person dares to do that. Hannah, promised this child of the Lord, and she carried through on it. And so we have one of the greatest prophets of all history came because she brought this child and gave him to Eli to raise as a child of God, to raise as a Nazarite and a prophet of the Lord. And the story goes on, which I can't read it all, but the story goes on that Samuel became a prophet. God spoke to him as a young boy, and he pronounced judgment on Eli and his family and on the house of the Lord, or the tabernacle of the Lord at Shiloh. And the prophecies that Samuel gave came true. And it says that everybody from Dan to Beersheba, that's from north to south of the country, knew that Samuel was a prophet attested of the Lord, a prophet of the Lord. And according to his prophecy, The Philistines beat the Israelites and they burned Shiloh, and the Ark of the Covenant was captured, and the worship rites of Israel were messed up for 80 to 100 years. That's how severe a defeat it was that happened. But God used Samuel to begin. It says, and the people mourned after God, and a revival started in Israel. The longest revival in Israel history begins with the burning of the tabernacle. And it says Samuel was this judge or prophet, and he used to make a circuit around Israel to go judging in different towns. But the Bible says, but he always came back home to Ramah. He came home to where his mother lived. And he spent the rest of his life. It doesn't say what his mother thought about it, but you guess how she felt. And you don't need a theological degree to figure out that she gave her boy to the Lord and the Lord gave her boy back, so that it was a blessing not only to her, but to all of Israel. And may we give our hearts to leading our children and grandchildren and the children of this church and everybody, all the kids that we meet, to lead them to faithful obedience to Christ, to love the Savior, and to serve Him with all their lives. Let's bow together in prayer.